of Psalms 119, verses 1 through 8. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hear God's word from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brian Doyle, a former editor of Portland Magazine and a prolific author, published more than a dozen books, including my favorite, A Book of Uncommon Prayer. In it, he gives thanks for what he calls the miracle and the muddle of the ordinary. And one of the uncommon prayers he includes is for the Girl Scouts of America, which seems appropriate for this day when we celebrate the scouting programs in our community and our congregation. Describing those Girl Scouts, Doyle says, "Those small, brave, cheerful, chirping, green children, selling me sugar in incredible doses every year, trapping people grimly as they try to enter the library and the grocery store. You have to admire the devious system. Who could say no to a person no taller than your waist, accompanied by all her grinning tiny compatriots, all in uniform, with a beaming maternal bookkeeper behind the table? Not me. And for all I know, I'll probably have to cut another notch in my belt with the tip of the steak knife when no one is looking. And for all I know, surely some percentage of my contribution will buy whiskey and dancing shoes for the scout leadership in New York City. Still," he says, "it seems cool to me that there are 2 million Girl Scouts in America, and nearly another million American moms and dads helping them out, and some 10 million Girl Scouts and Girl Guides in 145 countries around this particular planet. And all of this effort in the end is about joy and teamwork and friendship and laughter and travel and waking up to things and people you didn't know and might never have discovered on your own. And these all seem like excellent things." So as I wrangle the box of Thin Mints open and have just one, and then pop another as a sort of comparative research project, I think of all those grinning girls with their braces and pigtails and barrettes and sneakers and voices like sparrows, and I actually, no kidding, pray for them. For their joy, their safety, their wild, sweet, small holiness. It is a better world for those small green people in it, and that is a fact. And so, amen. Those words have resonated with me this week, not only because it is Scout Sunday, but also because I think it speaks of the way of life, or the way of living, that Moses is commending to the Israelites in this 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. And this is the conclusion of a long sermon that started back in chapter 5. The people of Israel are at the Jordan River, just about to enter the land of promise. Moses stops to remind them one more time of the same thing he's been saying for the last 26 chapters. He knows it is a weighty moment. The people face a choice. Will they continue to keep faith with Yahweh, the God of Israel? Or will they be tempted by alternative ethical options, alternative objects of trust, and alternative modes of power? Moses fears that the relative ease of a land flowing with milk and honey may lure Israel away from its faith in God. And so he warns them in advance about the danger ahead. It's a clear choice, he says. They must choose life or death, prosperity or adversity. Now, death, as Moses describes it, is not simply ceasing to exist physically. It is existence that lacks joy and well-being and security and abundance. Death is the exact opposite of shalom, the peace and the wholeness for the world that God intends. It seems like a clear-cut if-then decision. If you choose life, you will be given abundance. If you choose death, you will receive adversity and trouble. Choosing life seems simple, but experience shows that it rarely is. Some of you got on this bandwagon early, but I didn't learn about The Good Place until about a month ago, and in an alarmingly short period of time, I have binge-watched all four seasons. If you're not familiar with the show, The Good Place is an NBC sitcom with Ted Danson and Kristen Bell heading up an ensemble cast. The premise is that when someone dies, the decision about whether they go to the good place as opposed to the bad place is made by weighing the good that person has done in life against the bad. A positive balance sends you to heaven, a negative balance sends you the other direction. Sounds straightforward. But without spoiling anything, I'll tell you that an elaborate set of calculations comes into play. For example, you go out to lunch and grab a bottle of water, which is much healthier than the can of Coke, which you would really prefer. The Coke has 140 calories and 39 grams of sugar, more than one entire day's recommended allowance, so you feel virtuous and assume you might earn positive points for your beverage choice. But no sooner have you cracked open the packaging seal than you remember that your disposable water bottle may end up as microplastics clogging some ocean's environmental system, while your Coke can could have been recycled across town. Following that line of reasoning, then you decide to get your meal to eat at the restaurant instead of taking it to go with plasticware. That means at the restaurant you may be handed a cloth napkin made by child labor in a sweatshop in a developing country, which will have to be laundered with even more toxic chemicals that will further pollute the water supply. On The Good Place, that throws computers into overdrive. But even in real life, nothing is ever as simple as it seems. Still, it's tempting to hear these words from Moses and assume that this decision is a no-brainer. Of course you choose life instead of death, prosperity and not adversity. But it turns out that choosing life is a lot more complicated than a specialty license plate. The summons to love God and keep God's commandment is not a simple set of rules. It's an invitation to an entirely new understanding of social relationships. Now, I don't have the time, nor do you have the patience, to hear the entire 26 chapters of this farewell address. But if I read it to you, you'd find that choosing life is not a one-time yes or no decision. Choosing life is a way of life. According to Moses, choosing life means sharing your feast with the hungry. It's right there in chapter 14. It means canceling the debts of the poor, chapter 15. It means organizing the government to guard against excessive wealth, chapter 17. It means sharing hospitality with runaway slaves, chapter 23. It means not charging interest on loans and paying employees fairly and avoiding overdoing punishment to protect human dignity and leaving the edges of the harvest to be gleaned by those who need it most. All those those things are there. They're all a part of what it means to choose life, to choose God's way. Did you know that in London, cabbies do not use maps or GPS systems or anything else? If you get in a cab in London and say, I need to go to such and such address, the cabbie is expected to have the information in his or her head to get you there without consulting any other resource. What that means is that cabbies study for as much as 4 years to pass the qualifying exam. They look at maps over and over and over and over until they have memorized every street in the city and the surrounding suburbs. The exam, when they finally take it, is 4 questions. And they're phrased something like this. Pick up a passenger at Gatwick Airport and take them to this address. The cabbie has to write out exactly how to get there, which streets to use, whether to turn left or right, which streets are one way, where the stoplights are. And if they miss just one detail on one question, they fail the exam. On average, it takes 12 tries to get a London cabbie's license. Now, why should that matter? Well, think about it. If you get every single thing correct, except that at one corner you turn right when you should have turned left, are you going to end up where you thought you would? No. Every turn, every street, every decision matters. Deuteronomy says the same thing. Every choice is important. Every time we choose one thing over another, we either choose life or we choose something else. So it only makes sense to step back and figure out why we make the decisions we do. Computer scientists have an equation they refer to as garbage in, garbage out. In other words, the quality of output is determined by the quality of the input. If your data is flawed, your answer is unlikely to be correct. Now, it's not too much of a stretch from there to what Moses is telling the Israelites. Choosing life is not a once and for all, one and done kind of deal. Instead, it's a lifetime practice, a habit of faithfulness. It's one little step after another that ingrains patterns of integrity and truth. Let me try an experiment. If you've ever been a Girl Scout, would you stand and say the Girl Scout promise with me? Come on. We got a little help here. On my honor, I will try to serve God and my country, to help people at all times, and to live by the Girl Scout law. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've ever been involved in Scouts BSA, would you stand and do the same? Scoutmaster Huffman, would you lead them, please?
Sure, please. Please.
But the thing is, I didn't have to confirm it. I knew it because I repeated it so many times that it is planted in my brain. It's planted there like so many other things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God so loved the world Wish that I was on old Rocky Top Down. Oh, sorry, not that one. The point is, what we put into our heads and our hearts, what we fill our lives with, what we elect to follow or to avoid, those are the things that determine whether we are choosing life or choosing death. It's not a matter of a final deathbed prayer or crossing the Jordan decision. It's a way of life, a way of being in this world, being God's people, and being neighbors to one another. In his prayer that I read earlier, Brian Doyle describes what I think is the great gift, not only of scouting, but of Christian life and community. He says, all of this effort in the end is about joy and teamwork and friendship and laughter and travel and waking up to things and people you didn't know and might never have discovered on your own. And these all seem like excellent things. Joy and teamwork and friendship and laughter. Choose life so that you may live.